Good morning, church. How y'all doing this morning? It is awesome to be with all of you. If this is your first time here, we are thrilled to have you. And as always, for everyone, it matters that you are here. This Advent series, A Clash of Kingdoms, is rooted in the second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And it's 4 weeks. Last week, we went through hope and signs of the kingdom. This week, we're going through joy and gifts for the king. Then we have peace, a home in the kingdom, and love, the way of the king. In this four-part series, we know that many of you may not be able to be around because of holiday travels or finishing school and going home for the last of it. And I just want to remind you all, you could catch the end of this series either online on our website or through the podcast on iTunes. So feel free to follow along with that, even if you travel away. So one thing that I love in the holiday seasons as a child and even as a man now is to still go and look at Christmas lights. Anyone with me? You like seeing Christmas lights at night? They're beautiful. It's awesome. How many of you have done that already this year? Raise your hand. Go and look at some lights. All right. Got a Christmas concert tonight. Good thing after that would be go to do this. How many of you have ever gone and looked at Christmas lights in the day? Yeah. No one. Because it's pointless, right? Christmas lights are great, but they exist in beauty in the tension of existing in the midst of darkness. It's the darkness that actually allows the light to have such beauty. And what's interesting about the holidays, when we talk about joy even this week, is that for some, there's tons of happiness tied to the holidays. Memories, good things, but there's also this tension because the holidays, for many, can also have pain and hurt and memories of loss, those who are no longer with us. And it's into this tension that we say, yes, it's a season where we can find joy. And it can be so hard to navigate. How do we find that amidst all the happiness and all the brokenness that exists? And that's what I hope and pray that we will discover today, is that joy is not truly impacted by the darkness of our life, that it can still exist in the midst of it. Let me pray before we go any further. Lord, I thank you for the story of your birth. Lord, I thank you that you came. You are God with us, Emmanuel. Lord, I thank you for the story of Matthew that we're going to look at in chapter 2. God, I pray that it would come to life in a new way, Lord, that we would hear your truths, that we would be impacted by them. Lord, your word, your story, how this played out. And Lord, would we find a way towards joy in this season? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bible, you can turn, or if you have a Bible app, you can turn to Matthew chapter 2. We're also going to have it on the screen for you to follow along. If you don't own one, if you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give you a gift, free gift, at the Info Center before you leave today. You can grab one from there. So in Matthew chapter 2, the story picked up where Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and we talked last week about the wise men who traveled to Jerusalem and end up in a conversation with King Herod. And this is one of the things. When they showed up in the land of Jerusalem, it says, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." And I find it so significant that they are wanting to see the king of the Jews. This is what they are pursuing, what they've come into the land for. And in response to this, Herod called a meeting with the leading priests and teachers of the religious law, inquiring about where is this Messiah to be born. And they found out from looking at the prophet Micah that it was from Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is an interesting town because the wise men traveled over 1,000 miles to get there. I have a map here. If you look at this, they traveled from this area to the east near the Tigris and Euphrates, 1,000 miles. And actually, that arc is not like they flew. That didn't exist. That's actually the way they would have gone. They would have gone north through the Fertile Crescent and then kind of come down and around. By the time they get to Jerusalem, they've probably traveled 1,000 miles. And then look at the huge distance they have to cover next. Bethlehem, 6 more miles. I mean, it's right there. It's so close. And they're in Jerusalem, and they're talking about this. And Bethlehem was a city to the south, 6 miles. It was built on an aquifer. It was a fertile land. It was always known that. The aquifer meant it had the best water in Israel. And this was known by many to where in 200 BCE, 200 years before Christ came, they even, like Jerusalem, there were so many people coming to Jerusalem, travelers, that the water in Jerusalem had become tainted, mostly because of the slaughtering of animals for the temple, which is crazy. to where they ended up utilizing the water from Bethlehem, 6 miles south. So it's kind of just a town that doesn't have great significance other than this water. And it became kind of served a municipal purpose to the city to the north that's kind of bigger. Like Jerusalem's the big bright, you know, this is the city, and they're just kind of in the shadow of it. And really, it's not even a town. It's a collection of villages that the only reason it has a town is because hundreds of years before, they built like walls to protect the cistern that was there. Like this was it. If you can remember the story of Ruth and how she gleaned in the fields, those fertile fields were around this area. She was the grandmother of King David. This is where King David was born. In his own life, he was in Jerusalem fighting the Philistines. The Philistines had taken Bethlehem over, and he longed for water because he grew up with the taste of it, just that so good water, to where three of his mighty men fought their way into the gate to draw a cup of water for him, to give him what he longed for. Like, this is the town. It's the history. It's this. It's really not a big deal other than it's this place of water, which I find hugely significant. It's a story for another day. When you realize that Jesus ends up telling people, I'm the water of life. I will give you water that never runs out, that wells up in you, that from this great source of water comes living water himself. I just love that. I love that picture. And so Bethlehem is this small city to the south that really just serves a municipal purpose to the greater town of Jerusalem. And as this news comes to Herod, Herod calls a private meeting with the wise men. They all talk about this. They know where it's to happen. And then the crazy thing is, as far as we can tell, no one pursued to look for this king other than the wise men. 6 miles. No one else goes. Like these people who have traveled thousands of miles, they're the ones willing to go. They're committed. They're all in. Why did no one else go in search of the king? Have you ever thought about that? Why did no one else go in search of the king? It's strange how much the religious leaders and teachers knew, and yet they made little use of that knowledge. Or how many resources King Herod had and how he plays out with those resources in the rest of this chapter. Was Herod fearful, scared, or intimidated? Was he frozen by shame or guilt of how he ascended to the throne, and yet this is just a birthright claim of a king? Were the religious teachers and leaders burnt out on waiting for God's promises? Were they too comfortable with their positions or status? Were any of them dealing with passivity, apathy, indifference? Could they have been distracted by other things in life or just had their schedules too packed full, too busy to make the 6 mile journey? I don't know, but as best we can tell, no one else went except the wise men who had already traveled 1,000 miles. And far too often in my own life, I choose to stay in Jerusalem when the blessing is in Bethlehem. That I've got information, I have ability, I have resources to pursue God, and yet I choose not to. Because I don't want to get up a little bit early to spend time with God. Or the scriptures are just, you know, I'm in a season where they're just not real, they're not alive, they're just boring. I read it, I don't get anything out of it, so I just quit reading the Word of God. I don't come to church because I'm not getting anything out of it. I don't make that haul to the small group because, I don't know, it's just, it's weird. Felt weird last time. Someone said something, ruffled my feathers. I mean, why do we stay in Jerusalem? 6 miles, that's all it was. It takes effort, and the wise men were committed. I pray that if anything else, that we are inspired by the wise men to pursue the king through the darkness of night and months of perseverance. No doubt challenges along the way because they wanted to see the king. And from here, from this meeting, that it says in verse 9, it says, after the interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. I think they were probably filled with joy because it stopped. Right? We've made it. You know, this is that moment when a long flight, the pilot says, ladies and gentlemen, as we start our descent, please make sure your seat backs and tray tables are put in their full upright position. Flight attendants, prepare for landing. Anyone hear that moment? You're like, yes. You're like, finally, we're going to... No, some of you are like, no, that's the terrifying moment. That's when I go into full prayer mode. All right, maybe you just need to fly more. Talk to God throughout the day, even if it's on a flight. All right? So this is what happens. And then it says, then they entered the house, and we're going to go through a few, like, these might be, I might be bursting your bubble here. They went to the house. This is not the manger. It's a house. Yep. So Jesus shows up, you know, the wise men show up the night he was born. Not true. Took a 1,000-mile journey on foot or camel or whatever else they rode. Took a while. So they go into a house, and they saw the child. It's not a baby. It's a child. Most likely between 12 and 24 months, so he's a toddler, with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him, not his parents. They worshiped him. And then it says, they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And this is pretty ridiculous. Because this is a village, this is part of a larger town, Bethlehem, a town that served a municipal function for the more important Jerusalem to the north. They're 6 miles south in the shadow of Jerusalem. This is to a poor family's home, which is crazy in and of itself because at the same time, like, we know they're a poor family, Mary and Joseph, because on the eighth day when they had to go for circumcision, it says they gave, like, birds, either the turtle doves or pigeons to sacrifice because they couldn't afford the lamb that you would normally do. And so they're a poor family. They traveled from Nazareth to get here for this census, and they're still there. Like, he's a toddler. They didn't go back home. We don't know if they didn't have money or they're just like, God, we really don't know what we're doing here. Like, we're new parents of your son. This is weight. This is pressure. So we don't know, were they told to wait? Are they just hanging out in this town? But they're still there as a toddler. They may not have been afforded, may not be able to afford to go home. They're trying to figure all this out. And there could still be, like, the stigma of the fact that people knew she was pregnant before they were married, which in that culture is huge. And Joseph, there's questions if he was the father or not. We don't know. I mean, we know, but the people didn't know. There's huge implications of this in their culture. There may have been, like, fear of, I don't want to go back home because who knows what they're going to say there. So we don't know. They're just here in Bethlehem still. And Joseph and Mary are navigating this tension, this darkness in their own life, of great excitement and joy of all the things they've seen. Like, shepherds showed up the night proclaiming the birth. Like, there's angel sightings. I mean, dreams. Crazy stuff has happened in their life, and they have this son. And then there's just this hardship of life, too. And there's just darkness in it of all around them. And into this and through the darkness, the wise men travel for months following the sign until at last they behold the child and they worship him. And it says they gave him their best. Gifts that you can look at were fit for a king. How much that must have meant to them, the parents, but how much it must mean to the wise men after this long journey to finally just see the child, this king. You see, sometimes to experience joy, you have to search for the king in the darkest places. Because joy isn't about avoiding the dark places in our own story. It's about worshiping the king in the midst of those places. Joy isn't about avoiding the dark places in our story. It's about worshiping the king in the midst of those places. What is the dark place you're afraid to go in your own life? What would it look like to search for Jesus there in the dark place of your life? Could you search for Jesus? We already heard what that can look like earlier when Katie shared her slice. Was that not awesome? Yeah, you can cheer for that. Thank you, Katie. Katie shared how she was overwhelmed by really dark emotions and pain, and she wanted to talk to God about it, but felt it was impossible. I think so many in this room can relate to that. I've been there. And on the morning she leaned into pursuing Jesus, it took her an hour to say just a few words. And then slowly she was able to get into the scriptures, and then she was renewed by the Spirit through scripture and prayer, and it led her to worship and give thanks for how he carried her through the darkness in the midst of that time. And he's continued to carry her through those attacks. And what Katie said about herself at the end is true for all of us, that he made us to glorify him in everything, even in the darkness. And some of you say, well, that's awesome, the time she had. I just can't afford that. No, you can't afford not to. You cannot afford not to pursue God in your dark areas of your life, to let his light in, because it's only his light that will make a difference. I saw this profoundly when I was reading a book by Levi Lusco, Through the Eyes of a Lion, Facing Impossible Pain, Finding Incredible Power. It's a story of, and I mentioned this even a few weeks ago when I was preaching, I was reading this book, and I went through it, and it's just hung with me. It's so powerful. This family of five, and their daughter, their kindergartner, 5 years old, she has an asthma attack days before Christmas and passes away. Completely unexpected. And I know some of you have lost loved ones around holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and it just makes it hard. It always does. The pain, it just doesn't ever go away. It's a reminder annually. When everyone in the world seems to be joyful, you have this internal just gnawing away at you. It's pain, and it's there. And he wrote this in the midst of that pain, like, how is he going to lead his family of small kids who are still here, who want to worship Christ and his birth every year and still find joy? And he said this, remember this, God isn't scared of what you're scared of, but you don't have to pretend like you're frightened. Naming your fear is part of getting through it. It's also important to remember that Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus is with you. You are never alone. Whisper to him, I know you're here. When you find yourself trembling and wanting to bolt, and here's a little manifesto that I wrote regarding Christmas and the Lusco family. I encourage you to borrow the idea next time you are scared. We will celebrate the birth of the one who came to destroy death and bring light and immortality to light through the gospel. We will sing until our voices won't let us. We will preach and celebrate seeing people come to know Jesus just as we did days after Lenny died in my arms. We will party if we can muster the courage. Cry when we miss her. And collapse if we have to. Even though he slays us, we will bless his name. We always have a choice, and we choose to rejoice. Is that not amazing? Such a powerful testimony that in the face of pain and suffering and darkness, they write a manifesto for their family, choosing to rejoice in God. I still trust in the Lord. You see, most worldviews seek joy in the present now, and they look to the darkness that is to come, namely death and the unknown that follows. That's most worldviews. Christianity, amidst present darkness, finds joy in the light of who already came and who is coming again. And that's what Advent is. It's looking at his first coming, looking forward to his return. That we, in the midst of darkness, we don't find joy now. We find it in the fact that he came and that he's coming again. Because when we pursue God in this journey of life, we come to realize he is the one that closed the gap. The 1,006 miles, I don't know if that's exact, but whatever, that the wise men traveled, like, that was not nearly as big as the gap that it was for God to become human. You see the difference? Who traveled the most? He has already traveled further than any of us can possibly imagine. He went the distance, not us. He pursued us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. The King of Light, born into the kingdom of darkness to save humanity. And there's no greater season than the present to search for the King of Kings, as the wise men did. And all your pain, sin, brokenness, suffering, shame, loss, hurt, or heartache, you can enter the darkness of your life looking for the light of Jesus with the assurance that he will meet you there. Why? Because he entered the darkness ahead of all of us. He is Emmanuel, God with us, the light of the world. And our story concludes with one more encouragement to all of us. After finding the King worshiping him, opening and bringing their best to him. It says, when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. God warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. You see, pursuing God is a supernatural endeavor because of who he is. He can use stars, wise men from afar, dreams, stories, and people we don't even know to move us towards himself. The question is, will we choose to pursue the King who alone is our joy amidst our present darkness? See, the King is our real source of joy. When we encounter him, we are inspired to open our treasures to him, to give him our best in return. When we experience and encounter God in our life, the real King, and it starts a cycle. It's that process of I don't know if I can, but you decide to just carve out a little space to pursue God, to give him your time, even if it just feels like hard work or mechanical, that you don't have anything great to pray, then don't go into lengthy prayer. Jesus taught on that. Just be with him. Say, I know you're here. He knows what you need before you already ask. He knows the pain and the suffering you've been through all too well. He walked the road of life himself. And he's there for us. And this is why he came, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. You see, he came to us, he lived with us, he died for us on the cross. The light came into our darkness so we could come into his kingdom. And I find it amazing that upon the cross, as he hung, do you know what the sign that was affixed above him said? King of the Jews. That at his birth, the message being proclaimed in pursuit of this child was the King of the Jews. From beginning to end, he is the King that came for us. He is the King that came for you, that died for you. He's the King that can be found in the midst of your darkness, whose strength and love and grace and mercy can carry you through the pain, through the areas of anguish, through the secret parts of your life that you have hidden in shame or whatever. The King wants to open those and let his light in. And when we allow that to happen, it is beautiful. Lights in daylight, they're kind of pointless. Lights in the darkness are beautiful to watch and to see. And this Christmas, I pray that every time you see lights on display amidst darkness, you'd be reminded that in your own darkness, Christ's light is there for you. Let me pray as the band comes up. Jesus, I thank you that you came to us, that you are Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, we thank you that the wise men, that you gave them a star and they pursued it for thousands of miles, Lord. And even beyond Herod in that encounter, the six last miles to get to Jerusalem or to Bethlehem. Lord, I pray that in our own lives, we would be willing to go that little extra, or that we would pursue you. We would lean into what is darkness in our life. And Lord, would you meet us there? Would you share your love and your light? Would we be overwhelmed by just the joy of seeing you in the midst of our pain? Lord, and I pray that that would be inspiring to those around us, but most of all, Lord, that we would feel loved, accepted, that we would know we are children of God in your kingdom, delivered from the realm of darkness. Lord, I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you need prayer during this time, we're going to have prayer ministers available in the front, in the back, and in the balcony. We'd love for you to come forward, and we'll pray for whatever it is you you need prayer for or want. And in this time, we're also going to have communion in the front and in the back in the balcony, and it's gluten-free. And communion, I think, is so fitting for today because Bethlehem, the name of the town, is actually called the bread house. And that from the bread house, or the baker's house, comes the bread of life, who lived a life, who died for us. His body was broken. And on the last night, he took the bread and he broke it, said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup of wine and said, "This is my blood poured out for you." And so during this time, we'd love to invite you to come forward and take a piece of the bread in remembrance of his body and dip it in the juice as his blood and partake in communion, in remembrance of what he has done. And through this time, may we worship our King and may we bring him our best.